I'm going to talk about the apostolic mission of the church. One of the things that I mentioned on Sunday, we talk about being apostolic. I just briefly mentioned it, but there are some things I want to further develop as we begin to look at what this really means. Let's revisit the very meaning of the church and the position and posture that the church is to take in relation to the things that's taking place all around us. What is what the church is and what the church isn't, we want to talk about so that we can understand where we are and God's expectations for us as a people of God. The Bible says something in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I've preached it many times, but it says where Jesus Christ himself began to speak of the church, and he did it as response to the revelation that the apostle Peter had of him. Because after the question was asked, who do men say that I am? There were many responses in relation to that. But then he came to the point of asking his disciples, who were eventually apostles, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter spoke on behalf of the rest of those that were with him, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, said, blessed are you, Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed this. Listen to this word, flesh and blood has not revealed this. He speaks of revelation. He said, it was by revelation that you spoke as to who I am. And he was in fact saying, and it's been misquoted by many because some think that it was upon Peter that the church was built, but the truth of the matter, that it was upon the revelation that Peter had that the church was established, the church was built. Because he went on to say, upon this rock, let's look at it more specifically, upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church. And then he speaks of the challenges that the church will go through. He talks about the things that will oppose the church, he says, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. So he says that even though the church will be built upon the rock of revelation, but yet there will be challenges to the church. There will be entities that will stand against the revelation that comes from God in relation to who Christ is, because the church was built upon the revelation of Christ, upon the revelation of Jesus as being the Christ. So now we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the prevailing view of what people think the church ought to be. That's a good part to start with, what the people think the church ought to be. We said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, but the thing that prevails, the thing that challenges the church, are the prevailing views that people have in relation to the church, which makes it difficult for people to really enter into the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is because they accept the prevailing view, even though Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. But the prevailing view, the attitudes and opinions that people have regarding the church, I would say the popular views, doesn't necessarily equate to what Christ was intending for us to understand of what the church is to be. And in this, as we look at the church, I call this the apostolic mission because we have to understand something of what it means to be an apostolic people. To being an apostolic people. Now we're speaking of the church in general, but yet we also understand that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles. This word apostles, we begin to break it down. First of all, in the Greek, it's apostolos. And we have two words that we have to examine. We talk about apostolos. One is, we see the word apo, which is from, And then we have the word stello, S-T-E-L-L-O, which means sent forth. So now we have the two words together, apostles. It means sent forth from, sent forth from. It's really saying that there is a mission. That's when we talk about the mission of the church. That's a mission that God has sent us forth to accomplish as the people of God. There's something that God has in mind. There's a purpose to which God, that God has in relation to the church and her mission. So in other words, we're not just to do church or to have church services, but in ministering the word of God and in the people aligning themselves with God's words, we must understand our primary purpose. First of all, to understand that we are on a mission, and that will eliminate a whole lot of the, I would say, the division that takes place within the church and people feelings, the feelings that people have in relation to the church, if they could just come to an understanding that we are on a mission, that God has sent forth his people to carry out a mission. So we talk about an apostolic mission. The Bible speaks of what God does. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. I won't be able to really go deeper into this, but understand what he's saying. Many are called. Many are called to be disciples. Many have been given the opportunity to follow Christ. But then there are those that showed up. There are those that gave their hearts and their lives over to him. And these are the ones that he chose. He began to choose from among those that had gathered together, those that would be disciples, that they might be with him. And understand, as they are with him, now that they are receiving the instructions that come from the Lord, that they might be sent forth. After having received those instructions, he began to send out the 70. And the very work that Jesus Christ was doing, they were empowered to do the same. So we talk about the apostolic mission. Now we're talking about carrying out the very mission of Jesus Christ, so that now the greater works that was spoken of by Jesus Christ will be done in and through his people. So we talk about to be apostolic. Now, we understand the church must be apostolic, but now we're talking about an apostolic people, an apostolic people. If you want to look at a way of defining that, it is to walk in the ways and teachings of Jesus, the way the apostles did. It is to walk in the ways and the teachings of Jesus, the way the apostles did. In other words, to be apostolic is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were apostolic in doctrine and preached one message with the Old Testament as a foundation and the New Testament as its fulfillment. Now I put down, that was a quote from another writer, but I put down to rightly interpret the intent of Christ within the context of our current times. That's what we do. As being an apostolic people, we are to interpret. We are the interpreters. Is there no interpreter? Is there no umpire? Is there no one to interpret the heart of God to the people so that we would understand his intents, Christ, the intent of God through Jesus Christ, but we have to do it within the context of these current times because God has sent us forth that we might serve this present age, but our calling to fulfill. You know, that's something that we would sing the song about it, but understand that's what God has sent us to do. Our callings to fulfill, to serve this present age. Now, we talk about the church itself. It is for the establishment of the church, that the church may be established. God is going to use the church, but understand as we become apostolic, he is establishing his church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. When he says, build my church, he's saying, I will establish my people so that they will come to that place of understanding clearly my intent. They will understand the mission that Christ has within the earth, that which Christ was doing within the earth, they will have a clear understanding of it and understand it is being established. It implies that there, and this is the implication, we talk about it being established, there's an implication that there are some instabilities among the brethren that need to be set in order, or I would call it a reset. There are some things within the church, and it's hard for some to realize it, there are some things in the church that need to be reestablished. They need to be the instabilities that exist within the people of God. There has to be a message that will bring about stability among the people of God. And understand, and in this, oftentimes, if things begin to malfunction, it may even be necessary to hit the reset. In other words, go back and revisit those things that we had abandoned. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelations, you've left or lost your first love. You've left your first love. And to go back and revisit those things that you had, in fact, abandoned. So oftentimes, that's what has to happen. And you go back and revisit. Go back and retrace the steps that we once took or we had taken over the years. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about the church. We talked about the establishment of the church and the foundation of the church. It says here in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now we are going to go deeper into an understanding. I mentioned it earlier, but it is built, the church is built upon the foundation. In other words, there were some things that preceded us. There was a foundation that was laid beforehand. In other words, all that was done as we read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, it was all a part of laying that foundation that was to be laid. It was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then it says, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, I did a teaching some time ago about the chief cornerstone because we think it as merely being an emblem as an emblem to just talk about the date in which the building was erected. But the truth of the matter is that the cornerstone was that which held the whole building together. Because if you take Jesus out of the equation, then everything that you might have built will be dismantled. And then it says, in whom the whole building, having fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, and it speaks of us, and also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when it talks about the establishment of that which is being built, of that which is built rather, then it says, and then it talks about that which is being built. You see, it says that you having been built on the foundation. So the foundation has already been laid. No other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So now, but you're built upon, hear the word apostles, the ones that were sent forth, those who walked in the ways of the teachings of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus said to His disciples, follow Me, then they were, in fact, learning from Him how He lived and who He was, and then eventually they received His Spirit to dwell on the inside of them so that Christ could actually give expression through those that had been chosen the life that He has and now resided within them. So now it's built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But then it says, but you now are being built together. When it says we're being built together, it speaks future tense. It says because as we function as the church today, we're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it is saying ultimately the Lord will come into His house. He'll come into His glorious temple. And that is the church. And this will be His permanent dwelling place. He will dwell within His people. He will live here. This will be His dwelling place. He says, so now from, as we think about this, we think about from a global perspective, This is what God is doing. As we begin to look at it, he gives us a global perspective and a biblical worldview. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. He gives us a global perspective and a biblical worldview. When he talks about a global perspective, we're talking about the scope and dimensions of approaching every subject. We must have a global perspective. It is saying that God so loved the world. Hear the words now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So now when we think about it, and it's talking about all people. Now you got to hear the messages going into February as we speak on the different cultures of the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that includes all people groups, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. God so loved the world. But now what does he do in order to bring the church into its proper order? We must have what's called a biblical worldview. The worldview has to do with broadening dimensions of our perspective, because we began to now see things through his eyes and through his lenses. What was God's intention for humanity? So now, as we begin to see the world, we begin to see the cultures, we begin to see people groups, what was God's original intent for humanity? So we see all human beings as human. We see men as men and not men as trees. We don't see men as chattel. We don't see men as animals. We don't see men as creatures that are less than ourselves. But we see men as equal, all men as equal to every other man. The humanity, the common humanity of man, we are postured to see that and to appreciate it. But we can only see that when we have a biblical worldview, but we begin to take that biblical worldview and apply it to a global perspective. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in future messages, because right now we're going to zero in primarily upon the foundation of the church. And we talk about the unstable foundations. The unstable foundations. What is what the church has become? We talk about God's original intent, but then we begin to look at what the church has become. Now we begin to see how the church is divided by race. We begin to see how the church is divided by doctrines. We see how the church is divided by so many things that have entered into the experience of humanity, of men who comprise of the church. And as a result of it, we have lost, for the most part, direction and the directive, first of all, that God has given. So therefore, many have lost direction. So that's what caused the foundation to be unstable. And then out of that instability, they're erecting ministries on some other principle or idea other than the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you can still build, but except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. So now we begin to see many things that are being erected, but yet it is still called the church. But it is a church, because we understand the church is really a public gathering people, but now it is not the church. I will build my church. The Lord makes a distinction when he says, I'm building my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But here's what's happening in our day. We begin to see the testing of the foundations. This is what's going on. We begin to look at all the stuff we preach within the context of what's going on in our day and time. But right now, we begin to see the testing of foundations, where the foundations are being tested in order to prove who we are and where we are. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, this is what it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So now it is saying that there would be those who turn away. And it says, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of all things that are being shaken as of things that are made. Why? So that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now look at what he makes a distinction between the things that are made, the things that are made. He says, now he says, removal of those things which are shaken as the things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So it is saying that systems are being shaken. You see, I would say worldviews are being shattered, because understand the exposure of the fallacies that reside within these systems, or the light of God is shining forth to expose those things what they really are. We begin to see where there's more, I would say, dishonesty and I would say people at a place where trust has been compromised. People aren't trusting anybody, and as a result of it, fears and anxieties are at an all-time high. All of this is a part of what was prophesied when it talks about the shaking that will occur. It says promises broken and covenants broken, and all these things are taking place. He says, because what happens, there are, instead of church, there are empires that are being established in our day. When we talk about an empire, that's something that man builds so that he might receive the glory rather than giving the glory to God. So when we see these empires that's being built today, where people are making a name for themselves and they are insulating themselves through what they're establishing, because it goes back to the building of the Tower of Babel. What happened? They said, let us build a tower and a city. Let us build a tower that will reach all the way up to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered throughout the earth. So there are those that are establishing their own empires, and they are making sure that their names will be mentioned in infamy, because the objective is to build something that will cause them to appear to be a particular way. But then he says in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. So we understand that those things that are being shaken so that that which shall remain will remain. Now, there's a whole lot into that. We begin to see people that just look, and we said within the context of culture, context of current events, there are things that are being shaken because people have placed their confidence in those things rather than in God. Now, we talk about the building of churches, but you realize that many things have become church to them. I was talking to my son the other day. I said, you know, there was as much, I was listening to a song or writing concerning John Coltrane. And one of the things that he made a biblical statement. He talks about how he was to glorify God through what he was doing. But you know, they eventually established a church, the Church of John Coltrane. And what happens, whatever one would do and however one would be celebrated, it's not that the person would always put themselves on that pedestal, but people will have a tendency of worshiping the person and eventually building a church around that individual. So we said that is God who is to be worshiped, and all the other kingdoms will be shaken. He said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God will cause all those things that men would look up to and adore above God to fall by the wayside. So the primary purpose of ministries we mentioned, what is the primary purpose? We begin to see it in this, that God has an intent that he wants to see fulfilled among his people. But yet we see the points of departure where many have strayed away from God's original intent. We begin to see this drawing away, or this thing that caused people, because I always wondered, what would cause someone, if God, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and the history and the legacy of the church, if you study church history, you'll begin to see how rich church history really is, and how there were those that were willing to pay with their lives in order to remain faithful to God. So you understand, we don't just join a church and think that this is all there is to it, but understand there's a history behind it. Even our church, there's a history behind Cross Culture Church, formerly Abundant Life Church. We didn't just show up when you saw us and when you might have visited us, our webpage, or even came to one of our services, but there's a lot of history behind this. And we talk about the history, we talk about the history of my personal history, my life story, but then we look at the life stories of my wife and the members within the church. We look at the challenges we had from the very onset of this ministry. We got to think about those times when God miraculously did things that we knew was of him, and all of this was preparation for us to get to a place of having confidence that God's hand was mighty upon us. Remember the prophetic word spoken over our lives and prophetic word spoken through us concerning the future, how God would show us things and make things clear to us. But then in that, we talk about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There was a strong force that was trying to pull the ministry apart. There were strong forces and entities that will challenge this church. We're talking about the local church now, as it is with the universal church. The enemy was busy. So what we experienced as a local church was really a microcosm of what was taking place within the entire body of Christ. But it was minuscule in comparison to what many of our brothers and sisters had to suffer that have gone before us. We never had to shed blood. We never had to, you see, we were, as a church, we were never under the threat of death. I would say there might have been some individuals that were challenged or that were threatened, but as a church, no one came in to this building with a gun. So many things as we begin, and praise God for that. But we had challenges. And a lot of times it would happen, one person thinking a particular way, and it would be like a cancer. It would go to the next person, and then next. You see, you pastors understand this, how rumors can spread or gossip can spread, and it could be about anything, where people become disenchanted, and they don't just leave, but they have to come up with an excuse to leave. But the truth of the matter is that the enemy is drawing them away, and they become, to a degree, an instrument in the hands of the enemy. So. But here's what the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 14. For each one who is tempted, first of all, it says, don't ever say that when you're tempted of God. But each one that is tempted, when he is drawn away, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's something more. There's something different. There's something you think may be better than what you currently have. As it is in many instances, people always look across and it looks like the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. So therefore, they are drawn away by their own enticements, their own desires, and their own lust. And lust is not always sexual. Lust can be, it can be positional. You want a position. You want to be in the company of those that you consider to be influential. It'd be a number of things. But understand the temptation. The enemy will tempt. Believe it or not, each and every one of us. I said one time in a message, I said, if I were to take a poll within our congregation and ask the question, how many of you have been tempted to go in a different direction? I would venture to say every hand would go up. But one of the things that we have to protect ourselves. How many of you, the same thing, how many of you ever felt that you want to leave the Lord? You see, the same question. And I would venture all hands to go up. How many of you ever got to a place where you were angry with God and you thought God was unfair? I would venture to say every hand would go up. But understand what happened when we sensed that we are called to a particular thing. Then that commitment becomes strong. And then later on, we come to the place of realizing what God had in mind for us. So now, understand, so temptations come. Temptations do come. But when he says, but each is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires. When he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, the enticements are the very purpose that a person will begin to look in a different direction. And not just, we're not just talking about church attendance. We're talking about committed to the assignment to which God has given us or given you. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 brings even more clarity to this, because we mentioned we minister within the context of these times, these days, but yet we understand our intent is to carry out the assignment that God has given us. It says, but know this. Now, let's stop there for a moment. He says, know this. In other words, you don't know it the way you're to know it yet. He is saying, I'm making a point here that I want you to really know. I want this to seep deeply within your psyche. Know this, he said, that in when? The last days, perilous times will come. It did say perilous times may come, but it says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, we mentioned some things early on, didn't we? We talked about how God speaks and how things will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that will remain. But then he says, but know this, that trouble will come, that challenges will come, that things will happen to try to divide the people of God from him, from one another, yes. Within your relationships, yes. But the objective doesn't stop there. The objective is to draw you away from him. He said, perilous times will come. He says, for men will be, now we mentioned they're drawn away by their own lusts. For men will be lovers of themselves. So now, when we say men be lovers of themselves, now you have to contrast or compare what God is saying, apostolic, sent forth to carry out his assignment, his missions, and then you contrast that with self-love. Now, we talk about the church now, that self-love, that I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. Men will be lovers of themselves. Men will love themselves so much so that they will seek out affirmations. They will seek out things that will actually affirm them or to satisfy their lusts. They're drawn away by their lust. How can I satisfy my cravings? That's something I want. Men will be lovers. They will be lovers of money. Listen to this now. So now we look at churches. Lovers of money. So now, look, all of this has to do with idols. Self can become an idol. Money can become an idol. It's called mammon. Then they become boasters. Pride becomes an idol. You see, proud, boasters, proud. And then it goes on to say blasphemers. Now they blaspheme the true and living God because they've been drawn away by their own lust. They become blasphemous. So now what happens, they begin to call God something that he is not. They begin to, not only that, their attitude towards the Spirit of God and the grace of God, it becomes negative rather than positive. But yet they think themselves to have embraced the truth and found a higher truth than the truth that God would have us, because it's on the foundation, what? Of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ, and him crucified being the chief cornerstone. Then they become disobedient. Look at the outcome. Now they're disobedient not to parents or to their overseers or to those who have authority over them. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. It goes on and on and on and on. And then it says, and it goes on to say, having a form of godliness. In other words, they still have church. After all of these idols have entered into their lives and things rather than Christ himself, but loving these other things that they're drawn away to, he said, they still have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Now, when it talks about denying its power, look at it twofold. Look at the twofold power of God. One, the power that transforms us, the power that works in us, the power that brings us to the place where we love the Lord all the more. We come to the place of understanding or comprehending the height, depth, width, and breadth of Jesus Christ and understand that establishes us. We're established in the faith. We become established in the faith so that now we become we're unmovable, always abounding in the love of God and the grace and love of God, because God has brought us to a place where we're established in the truth. The truth. We love the truth. But now what happens, the truth will become offensive if one is drawn away from it. And now that which is God himself is being replaced by the idol to which they're drawn to. And understand what he's saying here. So now they have a form of godliness. They still got have the songs. They can, you know, there were a lot of things that I would sing as a child. I'm talking about the hymns, the old hymns. And these songs were very rich, but I had no clue as to what they meant. You see, it was merely the words. And then what happens, the whole experience is reduced to lip service, where you can still say the right thing, but the meaning is lost. It is having the form of godliness, but denying the very power. The power, first of all, he said twofold, the power to transform our lives, and then the power to work through us so that the lives of others may be impacted through what is taking place within us. I pray to God that what God is doing in me will show forth through me so that people who really want to know the Lord can receive the message that God has given and their lives be transformed as a result of it. So now, you see, that this is what happens. They deny the power. And for such people, it says, you turn away because, understand, it's contagious. It's contagious. And understand, I've had this happen on occasion when a person becomes contagious. It's the contagion of sin where their influences are such that when people come around them, that they change their attitude and mind concerning me, concerning ministry, concerning Christ, concerning all things. And I would say to that person, I said, watch your company. Watch your company, because understand, you don't see it, but the Bible says corrupt communication, bad communication, corrupt good morals. And when people hang around, eventually you begin to see them changing their tune, changing their attitude. And you say, what happened to that individual? It is because of who they've been hanging around with. I've had story after story. I won't go into them because there are too many people that know people, and I don't want anyone to think I'm picking on them. But I've seen it happen time and time again when the influencer is of such that their heart has been turned in a different direction, but people knew them for who they were rather than who they had become. And therefore, they're able to influence those. Jesus, look what happened to Satan. You see, Satan was Lucifer. He was the angel of light. He was the bright morning star. He had a position of worship before the Lord. But when iniquity was found in his heart, he had to be cast out of that position of prominence in heaven. And that happens oftentimes with people, is that they're not who they once were because of the iniquitous heart or the ideas and thoughts. We mentioned drawn away by the lust. It was something they wanted beyond what God was instructing them to receive of him. So now it says, for such sorts are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with their sins. So it says, now, understand, gullible women, if the sin is already there, then that person is more susceptible to that influence than the other. So what happens, they will go, they said, a person that's already gullible women, it is saying those that can be manipulated. And here's the challenge of it all. If that person can be manipulated, then it depends on who they might be able to influence. Because I would say a woman, they said gullible women, I mentioned in one message, I said, be careful. If your wife is being manipulated, don't allow her being manipulated to manipulate you. You see, because what happens, if anything, you have the responsibility to help to untangle the web to which she is falling into. You see, rather than agreeing, you must be the sensible one that will seek God on her behalf to bring her back to a rightful stand. But then there are many men that did just like Adam did, as when the wife is being drawn away, and instead of bringing correction, they begin to comply or to just come under the authority of the wife. So now, it says what happened, they're ever learning. You see, now they're loaded with many sins, various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says, now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, look at the same story, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But then it goes on. Now look at all this. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. When things are shaken, then the very character and nature of those who have deceived will be exposed. That's what is helping us to understand. In these days, in these times, when people begin to ask questions, and then eventually they'll begin to seek a deeper understanding of Christ, then that which is antichrist will be exposed for what it really is. Now, in the meantime, understand the radicalness of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel that must take place in our times. Because, in other words, there's a lot of people that need to be shaken loose from the tentacles of the enemy, because he has so many ways, and they call it a network, or the mystery of iniquity, and I call it a circuitry of evil. There are so many entry levels to enter into his network of sin that people don't realize that they're being suckered into this particular thing until it's too late and they find themselves captives into a web of deception. But here's what John the Baptist did when he was preaching his message. He began to realize that the religious order of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were such that they had this form of godliness but no power. When Jesus Christ came as the power, they rejected the message that he delivered. They rejected him, as it would be even in our day. So John the Baptist came in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, and he says, what has to happen as it is today? A radical change has to occur within the lives of individuals to bring things back into compliance. He says, now, do you just go along and look at ways of becoming ecumenical and say, well, what we're going to do is just accept everything and understand that somewhere down the line it will pan out in the end? Or is it necessary to be a people that will speak the truth regardless of fear or favor or whatever may be the outcome? John the Baptist was of such that he began to preach in such a way, and we see it here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He says, and even, first of all, he told him, he says, you brood of vipers, who have told you to flee the wrath to come? Don't even come back here till you bring some fruit for repentance. And then in verse 7, he says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He said, this is radical. He says, so therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he is really talking about a radical change. We talk about bringing things back into compliance. It requires a radical change to bring things back into compliance. And then Jeremiah began to say before John, here in Jeremiah 1:10, he says, see, I have this day set you over nations and over the kingdoms. Now he is talking about, I set you, prophetic word now, I set you over nations and I set you over kingdoms. He says, now, but you have to be radical. He said, now this is where you become radical. He says, to root out and to pull down. Listen to what he's saying here. In our day, we understand the prophet Jeremiah, we understand prophecies. It is to undo the damage that was done over the years. That's the responsibility. And understand, I am pro-church all the way. But at the same time, I lament over what has happened within Christendom. So now he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He said, but then he says that I set you this day over nations. Over nations. In fact, I've given you the responsibility to oversee. Look at the apostolic portion. You've been sent forth, but your objective is to oversee what is happening. So what is happening, he's saying in essence, what is happening within the church becomes my responsibility. What is happening within the church becomes your responsibility. You can't just sit on the sidelines and say, all I'm concerned about is us four and no more. I'm concerned about the integrity of God's house. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came into the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. So we do not dismiss what is happening within Christendom. But at the same time, we confront it. He says, so I set you over. I set you over. You see, the foundation, apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. An apostolic church will not just go along with what's going on. But an apostolic church must be a mouthpiece in order to do what Jeremiah was speaking of, what God said through him, to root out and to pull down and to destroy. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And understand what happens. In other words, the things that, these amalgamations that have occurred within Christendom, somebody has to speak out against it and say, look, this is not, God didn't put this together. God did not unite these things that are being united today. You're bringing things together. Now, look at what's happening. Churches agreeing with marriage between men and men and women, churches that go along with things that are totally against the word of God. You see, so what happens when we begin to see these things and people becoming so accepting that they just say, whatever happens, that they become a product of their generation and not a voice, a mouthpiece for God. So now what happens, he says, you are to root up, you are to pull down and to destroy. He says, so what happens is gotten to this level because of compromise. He says, and the result is that when you do that, so that, and you throw down, that you may build and plant and to plant. When you begin to pull out all the weeds, then you can plant some good seeds in the places where the weeds had grown. And that's what God wants us as the people of God to do, is to go back, revisit those places that we have abandoned. And then let's go back and plant what God would have erected there. So now, let's go a little step further, because as we look at what God is doing within his church, it becomes a concerted effort. It is our responsibilities. It is our responsibility to do this. Like I said, this is not a message to win friends and influence people in the wrong way. But we want the Holy Spirit to draw those who would be drawn to Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. We work together with God. What God is doing, we must be about doing. He says, you are God's field and you're God's building. We talk about rooting up, building. You're God's field and you're God's building. So now we begin to see how he used as an analogy a field for planting and a building to be erected. And he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation. The grace of God, God has graced me to as a wise man, wisdom. Through wisdom, the house is built. He said, wise master builder to build. He said, I laid a foundation, no one and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, already established, which is Jesus Christ. He says, now he says that foundations are upon the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now we say apostolic church with an apostolic mission will be at a place of removing the excess from the foundation, as it was when Isaac had to dig out the wells of his father Abraham. He said, because the wells have been filled with clutter, as it is with the foundation that God had established for his church. There's a lot of other stuff that's being built on that foundation other than the Lord. But it's our responsibility to remove those things so that Christ can be seen who he is. So that the strength of the house is being received, the strength is being received from its foundation. So now he said, now let each take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation can be laid except Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and then it goes on to the second, wood, hay, and straw. It gives a comparison. One is gold, silver, precious stones. The other is wood, hay, and straw. Let each one's work become clear. He said, for the day as it is now would declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. He says, so the day of judgment is coming, and God will begin, you see, he'll expose that which does not belong to him, but he will affirm that which is his. Because what happens when the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but the church will be triumphant even in facing all of the opposition that it is to face. He says, so now, he said, the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he built on it endures, he said, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So I want you to understand this. We want some rewards when we get to heaven. We don't want to just get there. Can you imagine this? In other words, your life was meaningless even though you made it to heaven. No, I want my life, my life message to have meaning, purpose, so that I don't just get to heaven, but I have heaven, something in heaven awaiting me. So it will be tested by fire. Can you imagine this? All these years and all the experiences you've had in life, and then it all goes up in a puff of smoke as if you had done nothing. Why? Because when God judges it, he says, because of the fact that you allowed these things to enter in, your life is meaningless. The points of departure negated all of the rewards, negated all that you would have received if you had remained faithful to him. And that's something. So now we talk about becoming an apostolic church, and I'm getting to a close now. And I'm just going to read these scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I'm delayed. Because it is really saying, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Because this is what the church is, which is the church of the living God, which is foundational, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, I'm headed somewhere here, and I'm closing, but I'm headed somewhere. It is the pillar and ground of truth. And without contradiction, now let's stop there. Look at this. the pillar and ground. So everything we said, it is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now we see where the church becomes the pillar, the support beams, and the ground on which truth is established in this day and in this hour. It is the church. So if people, if the world is to know the truth, the truth must be made known through the church. And if the church is not preaching the truth, if the church is not demonstrating the truth, then what can we expect of the world? And that we have to understand. So understand the problem. I would say that it, the weight is upon us. You see, the onus is upon us to be who God called us to be. Because if that be the case, little wonder the world is in chaos, that politics is the way it is. Now, I'm headed to my, getting ready to do those messages in the month of February, but I want you to understand this. This is what happened. It is the church. And God is doing something with the church. And then he says, Peter began to talk about, Paul talked about the church again. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me who am less than least of all the saints, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of ages, has been hidden in Christ, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known. Wow. By the church. Why? To principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what he wants. He said, through the church, he will not only make it known to individuals, but he says, principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now, we talk about these areas, and I'm going to close with it. Principalities, geographical, beginning, governments, governmental rule, to make known and to principalities. It has a jurisdictional rule. He will make known to every jurisdiction. And understand the principalities, the spiritual principalities, are those that control the environment in geographical locations. He will make known to the spirits that operate within principalities his manifold wisdom. Powers, unrestrained freedoms. Why is it that people, you see, the powers that which gives power to do whatever that individual feel he or she want to do, the right to act, authorities, you see, what has empowered individuals to function a particular way. He will make known even to powers. We see that all over. People moving into power and money making them rich and powerful and famous, entertainers and all of that. He will make known to powers. There are spirits behind all of this. And then rulers of darkness of this age in control of fads and trends. You see, trends and fads as they come, things that are popularized. Evil, those things that are evil and rebellious that are being popularized in our day. What's behind all of this? There are rulers of darkness. You realize there are spirits behind all of this. These things aren't just happening, but there are spirits operating and that's causing. These are rulers of darkness. And you wonder, how can someone be so, I would say, so against God and I would say so reprobate and so dark in their walk, but yet at the same time be so popular? And it looked like, you wonder what's causing that. The rulers of darkness, the enemy can promote his own. And then there's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, angels and demons engaging in spiritual warfare. You know the story of Daniel. He prayed, but then he said, but his prayer was being hindered because there was a spirit that was holding it up. So there's spiritual warfare in heavenly places. All of this will develop later on, because I want you to really understand that this is where our warfare. So it's the church's responsibility to engage in warfare and fight in these battles. You see, that's the kind of battle that we as a people of God are engaging in. We're dealing with, this thing is, you see, it's not just political, but we have to, see, that's where some people miss it. Why weren't you doing this or that or the other? Why weren't you at this march? Why weren't you at that? Yes, I'm glad. I applaud those that attend, and some of those I may attend myself. But understand, but the truest way, we have to arrest those things in the spirit realm as well. So as we begin to pray, we just had a prayer meeting, vigil among the pastors just a few days ago. But that's what we're talking about, is that there are things in the heavenlies that we must arrest. When we look at all of these areas, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, all of this is in the spirit realm that control the activity that take place upon the earth. But yet, who has the authority to do something about it? A church that prays and a church that's faithful to God, that's where heaven actually responds to earth's request. So when we minister like I'm ministering to you tonight, what are we doing? We understand, as Jesus says, I give you power over all the powers of the evil one. I have empowered you as my people to undo all the works of the devil. That's the church, y'all. That's the house of God. That's the people of God. That's who we are. And that's why we gather together. These things that are happening now, you understand, the enemy is trying to keep you from actually responding to God's initiative. The enemy is trying to keep you at a place where you are, you're handicapped. Our brother is here. He's just getting over his situation, but he's here helping Brother Humphreys. But all of this is, you see, pressing beyond whatever may be the challenge, you see, and saying, Lord, it's not just that there's an assignment that God has given us, and the assignment won't wait until we're ready or until we feel that we qualify to participate. But wherever you are and whatever you can do right now, don't die on the vine, church. Don't atrophy because you've been put into a position where you cannot function as you would like to function. But understand, there's still an assignment given to you by God. How are you carrying out your assignment? Even if you have to stay at home, if you are restrained in certain areas of your life, constraints are placed upon you, but how much of your assignment are you yet carrying out? Why? Because you are the church, and the church that you are the apostolic people of God. You've been sent forth on a mission, and God has not relented his assignment for your life. So, Father, thank you for helping us to see this. And my prayer is that we as your people will be faithful to the assignment given. And we will understand, we will get a clear understanding of who we are as Christians, followers of Christ. That means that wherever he leads us, we are willing to follow. May we hear your voice. May we heed to your call. And in all of this, we give you praise for the outcome, because in the midst of what's happening now is a tremendous opportunity afforded us to share our faith with those that do not know you. So, Lord, let the frequency of our anointing increase so that those who have turned you down in the past will realize that you, through your Son, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to you, Father, except through him. So we lift up Jesus Christ before your people, and we give you all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.